Amen. We know exactly why Jesus told this parable about the widow and the unjust judge. He had a very specific and important purpose in telling that story. And Luke, the gospel writer, tells us exactly what that purpose was. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Jesus knew that life is a struggle, and he knew that his followers needed help. He knows that we need help. So he told a little story. A story that it absolutely pulses with humor in its comic details. It's the story of a poor widow who pesters an unfaithful, uncaring, unjust judge relentlessly until the judge is finally at his wits' end and he finally relents and says, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not absolutely wear me out." Unfortunately for you, this reminds me of another story. A story that circulates back in my tiny hometown in the hill country of Kentucky. It's a story about a man who was sent to prison for stealing hogs from his neighbor's farm. Stealing his neighbor's pigs. So the imprisoned man's wife showed up in the sentencing judge's chambers every week for a year, begging for her husband's release. Every single week. Finally, in desperation, the judge cried out to the woman, "Lady, can you give me one good reason why I should release your husband from prison?" And the woman replied, "Well, Your Honor, the children and me, we're running right low on bacon." Having now assaulted you with Kentucky country humor, I hasten to remind us what the point of today's parable is not. The point of the parable is not that we should doggedly keep at prayer, pestering and wearing down God until we get exactly what we want. No, go back and look at how it was introduced. Luke explicitly stated that Jesus told the parable in order to convince us to pray always and not lose heart. Never give up, even when it appears that your prayers pierce the sky and there's no response. Life isn't easy. The life of faith is not easy. Our prayer life is not easy. Dogged determination and perennial persistence are necessary. They're necessary as we face the inevitable disruptions and disappointments that come our way. And they're necessary as we face the inevitable ambiguities and uncertainties we face as we make our way through life. It's a struggle. And we can see this reality of the human condition played out in the life of Jacob. In our Old Testament lesson from Genesis this morning, we find ourselves camping out with this great patriarch of the faith on the banks of the river Jabbok. Jacob is horribly burdened this night by a checkered past, a checkered past that is filled with shortcoming and sin. He bargained his twin brother Esau's birthright from him. With his mother's help, He swindled his father's blessing away from his brother Esau. And so he fled for his life from the wrath of a vengeful Esau and found shelter at his uncle's home, Uncle Laban. So Jacob is burdened by this checkered past of his, and now he's headed home. Despite the danger, despite the fear, he is headed home to Esau. And he faces a most uncertain future. He probably almost assumes that he's about to be killed by a vengeful brother. So in his fear, he needs what we might now call some alone time. He has to be wondering where God has gone in his life and what awaits him as he journeys on in the next steps. So he sends his companions on across the river while he prepares to spend the night all alone on the riverbank. But his plans are interrupted by a mysterious encounter with a mysterious stranger. A struggle. Yea, verily, a wrestling match. And in some ambiguous, mysterious, mystical, mythical way, he and we come to understand that the one with whom Jacob has been wrestling in the midnight hour is God. Jacob was wrestling with God. And he leaves the struggle with a brand new name, a new identity, a new future, new and renewed hope. The stranger tells him, "You shall no longer be called Jacob. You shall be called Israel." Jacob became Israel. And we're only left to wonder, how was it possibly possible for this flawed, fearful, sinful person to find a future so incredibly, unprecedentedly filled with new life and unexpected hope? Well, the answer is to be found in the new name that Jacob was given. Israel. He became Israel. Yisrael. One who struggles with God. So it looks like to be Israel, to be the people of God, to be a child of God, is to struggle with God, to be engaged in a wrestling match with the Almighty. You see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, is not the immutable, unmoved mover of ancient Greek philosophy. Our God is personal, personally involved with God's children, involved in a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And though we may hesitate to admit it, though we may shy away from the awesome, frightening, ambiguous, mysterious truth, more often than we care to admit, our relationship with God is a relationship of struggle. One of questioning, one of pleading, one of anger, one of waiting, one of wondering why or when. Jacob dared to struggle with God. and with God's will for his life and God's role in his life. And he was eternally honored with an unimaginably beautiful brand new name. Israel. Israel. And all this wisdom and insight came to Jacob, came to Israel, after his night of struggle. So he gave a name to the place where that struggle happened. He called that place Peniel, which means the face of God. As he explained it, I have seen God face to face. He knew. Somehow, through the grace of God, he knew that it is in the struggle that we see the face of God. That's the way it is for us. When we have the courage to acknowledge that we struggle, it's then that we can see God's face. And make no mistake about it, we are constantly in a struggle with the Almighty. When we seek to come to terms with the uncertainties and the ambiguities that we face in our own lives and that we see in the world around us. And you know what? God is also struggling with us. Struggling with us as God seeks to show us unlimited, irrevocable, undeserved love and to embrace us as the precious children that we are. The struggle, however, is always worth it. Peniel, the face of God, can be seen everywhere and in everyone. The face of God. We are Israel, brothers and sisters, and it's in the struggle that we see God's face. Here at the cathedral, we're all engaged in a struggle right now. It's a very important struggle. It's a necessary struggle. It is also a wonderful and liberating struggle. It's our annual stewardship effort, one body, many gifts. And it is not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a struggle. Life is like that, and prayer is like that. It's a prayerful struggle. Prayer is what we're called to as we discern our stewardship decisions. We struggle to give sacrificially, not because the cathedral needs our money, but because we have a spiritual need to give. It is through giving that we grow in faith. It's a struggle that gets us closer to God. My wife Linda and I engaged in this very prayerful struggle once again this year, as we have for decades, and as always, it has been a blessing. There are countless reasons why Jesus told that parable that we just heard, that we should pray always and not lose heart. He's saying, dare to struggle. Engage with me for God's sake. Wrestle with me. And you'll find that I'm always with you in the struggle. Don't lose heart. Never give up. I learned a lesson about what God, struggling with God, truly means in real life back when I was in seminary in New York City, when I served as a chaplain at Bellevue Hospital. One time in the middle of the night, I was called into the emergency room. A little boy, 3 years old, had been brought in by his mother. The little boy had been apparently accidentally shot in the head by his mother's drug-addled boyfriend. The doctors told me that the little boy wasn't going to live. But as they cared for him, they pointed me in the direction of his mother and her sister, who were huddled together in private in a little out-of-the-way room. I opened the door of that little room to join them, and I encountered two girls, two teenagers, clinging to one another in loneliness and unspeakable despair. I was paralyzed by the pathetic scene I had just wandered into, and it was obvious to me that I simply wasn't up to the task. As I fumbled and failed to find the words adequate to voice what was happening in this situation, the door to that little room flew open again, and a large woman, over 6 feet tall, stormed into the room. And I later learned she was a loving neighbor of the two girls who lived in the same housing project. Without a single word, that woman swooped in, swooped down, and lifted both girls off their seats, cradling one in each arm. And then that woman spoke. She spoke to Jesus. To be honest, she bellowed out at Jesus. "Get in here, Jesus! Get in here right now! These little girls need you, Jesus. They need you right now. Now, get into this room and comfort these babies. You're the only one who can help. Get in here." The energy in that little room was transformed. The young mother ceased her moaning. The woman held on to the girls and began rocking back and forth with them as she held one in each arm. I joined the group wordlessly, and we all rocked back and forth in silence with our arms around each other for maybe 5 minutes. I had no concept of time or place at that moment. All I knew for sure was the love of that woman and the love of God that she had so forcefully, so persistently struggled to call into that room. She taught me what it meant to struggle with God. And she taught me that it is in the struggle that we see the face of God. Amen.